We're looking at Psalm 20, the song of Israel before they send off their king and their army into a battle. And we are using this psalm to prepare our hearts for the coming year. The first five verses are people's prayer for the king. They're being sent out into the uncertainties of war, and hence the old people with all their emotions and solemnity and, you know, concern and burden, they pray for the king. And the phrases, the lyrics are so beautiful. This can be a model wish, right? Instead of just an empty wish, this can be a model wish of, I think, a befitting wish of God's people who believe in the power of the living God. Right? We can use this and pray for ourselves and pray for others, and no, it's a beautiful lyric. The more and more you keep, and I kind of keep meditating and thinking, and I kind of memorize and keep telling it and use it in my own prayer. What a blessing this is. So, but let's look at this. You know, whatever mindset you come today, you know, I think when we meditate on God's word and look at the beauty and the solemnity of God's word and the excellent, the higher thoughts that it can inspire is amazing. So let's look at this. We've already looked at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, whatever troubles you may face in the coming year. Even if it happens to be another COVID year or some other plague, whatever comes in you, that's more of a realism, right? There are days of trouble we have. Even if externally there is nothing, there are days of trouble in terms of personal temptations, in terms of family troubles. So it's inevitable, right? So in that day, the prayer is that you may be in a state of mind where you pray, right? And may the Lord answer you in the day of the trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And the psalm is fitting for everything, right? There is a personal devotion of the person. He's a praying person. And so he's praying. This is a prayer. And he's praying that the other person for whom he prays should also pray. And that person should see God and trust in the God of Jacob. And that person's help should come from heaven and on the basis of the sacrifice. So it's a wonderful prayer pointing the other person upward, right? And blessings are very distinctly recognized as coming from heaven. So they do not exclude trouble, like all these, you know, superficial, unrealistic wishes. They don't exclude trouble, they include trouble. And they're kind of eminently spiritual, very spiritual prayer. So the first verse is to seek God's help in the day of trouble. And the second verse outlines the procedure by which the help of God of Jacob will come to us. Right? First verse talks about the help. May he answer you in the day of trouble. Right? That's what it is. And the second verse tells us how that answer will come to us. Right? How that answer will come to us, the procedure by which the answer will come to us. Let's look at verse 2. You pray to him. May he answer you in the day of trouble. That's the first verse. The God of Jacob, may he defend you. And then, how will he answer you? May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Wonderful. This is wonderful. When you pray in trouble, your heart is filled with sorrow. You are fully fearful. And he's saying, may you get help. And help from where? He's not saying help from other men, help from, you know, relatives, help from, no. You know, look at the dignity of this prayer. He says, may you get help from sanctuary. Right? There is no greater help. There is no permanent help than the help that comes from the sanctuary. Sanctuary is what? Sanctuary is a picture where the infinite God has determined, has condescended to meet the finite men. That's what we can say, sanctuary. Why from sanctuary? Because that's where the Lord has promised to meet. Now that he told Moses, I will meet you there. I am an infinite, self-sufficient God, but I will meet you in a place. We can have a meeting. And because the Lord presented himself in that place called, you know, the Old Testament temple, right? They had a tabernacle, and there was a Ark of the Covenant, and there was a mercy seat. And that's where God said, I will meet you. You know, that's what they would generally refer to sanctuary. And it was in Zion. The mercy seat was inside the sanctuary. And the sanctuary, the tabernacle, was in Zion. And Israel, the people of Israel, you know, with the various confusions and fears, and you know, the king is going to war, and when they come into sanctuary, and you know, they're praying this prayer. So it's a beautiful thing. And in Israel, you know, when the temple is there, an Israelite may be filled with all kinds of fear, you know, but when he comes into the sanctuary, what happens? He thinks about God. He hears the words of infallible God. He hears about God's covenant promises, the guidance. And this is the place where the believer's thoughts are straightened out, right? And his thinking gets corrected. That's where we meet God. We come in face to face with the Word of God. And we may be confused. We may be worried. We may be envious of how the wicked is prospering and all the things that are happening. And we may be caught in some temptation. Right? But when we come to the sanctuary, what happens? Our thoughts are getting straightened out and our thinking gets corrected. We hear God's word. We meet with the living God. The mind and the thoughts kind of clears all that illusion, all that worries, and we are much comforted and strengthened. May that help come from sanctuary. You will recall in 23rd Psalm, it's a beautiful psalm again. It talks about the glory of God's house, right? That's where, you know, when the psalmist kind of comes and he, you know, he's worried. I've been a godly person, I've been trusting God, but I see all ungodly people prosper, and whereas righteous people, you know, they are downtrodden. Why is that? And he was all worried. So nothing ever goes wrong with all these unrighteous people. They're all enjoying life and all that. This had upset him until, you know, he finally came into the sanctuary. He was always tempted to go astray. But we came into the sanctuary. There he began to perceive their end. He looked at God's word and began to see the whole story and see the full picture, and his thoughts were corrected. And that's what sanctuary does, right? That's what the church does. So, see, what does it mean? Sanctuary for us, right? What does it mean, sanctuary? Sanctuary for us is, you know, it's we can say it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the means that comes to us through the means that take us closer to Lord Jesus Christ. We can say our refuge, our sanctuary is Jesus Christ, and the means that take us to Jesus Christ is the sanctuary, right? A problem is, you know, we don't trust and seek that help. You know, we can think of three things as sanctuary. For example, 2 Peter says that his divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge that we have of Christ and the means that God has given us. Right? We can think about three means, right? These are things that we can refer to as sanctuary. One is God's church, obviously. And then the scripture, and then the prayer, right? We don't have a physical temple today. Where does our help come? Our help should come from, not from a physical temple, it is a church on scripture and prayer. And the permanent and true help for us in the day of trouble, we should seek only in this place. And that's where we will get, you know, true help. Think of the means of grace. You know, Christ as a prophet, he administers through scripture. Right? It is there our mind is illuminated and we begin to see the world the way it is, not the way it appears to be. Right? All of us who have grown in years and experience know, and we have learned that life is not the way it seems to be. What looks, you know, to be the answer, you know, what we are convinced at the first, okay, this is the right thing, often turns out to be exactly the opposite. Life is kind of filled with illusion. We kind of completely trust that and think this is, but it's all filled with deceit. Things are not what they appear to be. And doesn't our heart cry for something, you know, where is the truth? Where is the reality? What can we trust? To open our eyes and, you know, see what is going on, right? Sometimes things are not what they appear to be. Well, that's what the scripture does to us. It removes the illusion. When we live in this life, we can get carried away, get disillusioned. And this is what, unless you are in scripture, there is no help. Right? Where will the help come from this century? Number one, it comes from the church. Number two, it comes through the means of scripture. Right? Christ is the center. And all the means that gets us closer to Christ, I'm pointing out for three means. That is the church. And second one is the scripture. And third one is prayer. Right? And scripture, very important. Christ's prophetic ministry uses the scripture to help us grow in the knowledge. And this is a provision that God has made for, the God of Jacob has made for us, right? We will find help in the sanctuary of scripture. And our eyes will be enlightened and we will understand. And it's very sad, you know, so many Christians, they fail to, you know, use the scriptures when they are in difficulty. Now something goes wrong in our house, what do we do? Right, if our television breaks up, we can't see a program, favorite program, we immediately call a repair guy. And we promptly don't want to miss that. And water pipe leaks, we call a plumber and toothache and we go to a doctor. But we instinctively know what to do for the physical things. But when our heart is broken, when we face trial, when we are sad in the family and, you know, there are financial issues, when there is, you know, when we are depressed of spirit, when we are sick or when we are guilty and we are filled with worry, there the Bible lies there unopened. Its promises are all not claimed and all ignored. That's amazing, right? Why do we live that way? And, you know, why do we act so stupidly in our life? You know, are we going to live the same way in the coming years? Because, you know, like Peter said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us, right? In the scripture, we say sufficiency of the scripture. Scripture is sufficient for every mood, every problem that we have. Are you guilty? Are you confused? Are you depressed? Are you in trouble, sad? You know, why don't we open the Bible? Yeah, that's where we will find help. May He send you help from His sanctuary, right? Number one, we come to church and we find help, you know, but that happens only once a week, right? But there is a scripture that is always with us. When we are troubled, you know, immediately, just like the pipe is broken, we should know, we should call a plumber. When we are sad and discouraged or tempted or guilty, we should know that a time to go to Bible, right? Time to read the Bible. And I kind of shared a quote from Woodrow Wilson. He's an American president. And this is what he said. You know, think of a man who has so much of power and wealth, and he should be so self-confident, you know, as the most powerful man in the world, as the United States president. And this is what he says. I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I'm sorry. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and of the pleasure. It is one of the most singular books in the world, for every time you open, it's some old text that you have read a score of times suddenly beams with new meaning. There is no other book that I know of which this is true. There is no other book that yields its meaning so personally that it seems to fit itself so intimately to every spirit that is seeking its guidance, right? So we have all the help we need in the sanctuary of God's word. May He send you help from the sanctuary. And the second means of grace is prayer, right? You know, the second sanctuary. The sixth sanctuary is prayer, the means of prayer. And that's the, in a way it is mysterious means, right? But that's the key to unleash the invisible power of God's kingdom. The innumerable ministering angels who are sent forth to minister for our need, and their help comes through this means. In other words, all the invisible help that God has, in all the spiritual world surrounding, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's what Ephesians says. And how do we acquire, how do we enjoy those benefits, all those invisible help and blessings God can give us in the day of trouble, in the hour of pressure? And it's available through the means of prayer. Right? And remember, what can be the worst day of trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, oh, what a day of trouble that was for him. A night of horrors, we can say. One side, the horror of drinking this cup, even a glimpse of that cup, you know, makes him shudder. And another side, if he doesn't drink, he has, you know, he cannot purchase the salvation for us. And what is it that gave him all the help from the sanctuary in that impossible situation? Wasn't it the means of prayer? He prayed so earnestly, sweating drops of blood. In the height of the agony, the angel appeared and comforted him, right? And ministered to him and strengthened him. God also gave him the assurance that he will support him and not allow him to die till he completely, you know, finishes his work, drinks the cup. That angel was made visible to him in order that we might learn that lesson, right? And what happens when we pray in the day of trouble? Yes, I've never seen an angel, but I know, I've experienced the ministry of angels. I've gone to prayer depressed, I've gone to prayer sometimes discouraged, I've gone to prayer guilty. Now I've not been the way, I've not prayed the way that I should have prayed, and I feel so guilty, Lord. And, you know, I've been tempted and I've disappointed you. And when I prayed, you know, with true confession and with true repentance and prayed and sought help in prayer, I mysteriously find that my spirit is lifted up. And I'm kind of strengthened internally. I kind of feel that all my sins are dealt with and, you know, wiped away. I don't have to feel that guilt anymore. I kind of, some change happens in that 10 minutes, 15 minutes when we go with intensity and purpose of prayer. Oh, what a change that brings. And I come out all calm, rested. And how different I am from the 3 days I've been without prayer. I come with a peace. And why? Because I've received help from the sanctuary, right? From the invisible kingdom of angels waiting to minister to me, and all the spiritual blessings that are piled up for me, and it can only come through the means of prayer, people. What an encouragement that should be for us to pray, right? New Testament is filled with encouragement for prayer. One of my favorite, Hebrews 4:16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, right? You're tempted in some way, he knows that. He has complete knowledge of that. Every way that we are, yet was without sin. Because of this, right? Because of this knowledge that there is an high priest with perfect knowledge of your situation. You know, he knows what help you need. That should give you, look at the subsequent verse. Verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why are you so backward in prayer? You know, he knows that, and he knows what your help you need. No, nobody can solve my problem. No, this is so difficult. My heart is so confused. You know, I'm so tempted. No, he knows all that. He has perfect knowledge of all that. Come to him. He's the only one who can help you. Nobody can understand what you're going through. Come to him and let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence for what? So that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a beautiful phrase. we may receive mercy. Mercy for what? Mercy for your failures. Mercy for your guilt. Mercy for your sins. Right? That's what first we need. Lord, I've not been the way I should have been. I should have not prayed the way I should have been. And I feel guilty and that's why I've not prayed. Don't worry about that. Come. You will receive mercy. And not only mercy, right? There is another gift. A grace. A help. Look at that. The version says help. A grace to help us in the time of need. What does that mean? Exactly the whatever grace you need at that time in your life situation, you will get it there. The most timely, suitable help. The grace to help you in that time of that moment, coming just at the right moment. No, you may think, you know, nobody can solve this. Nobody can. No. He knows that and he has the grace to give you exactly to deal with that situation because of his perfect knowledge. And, you know, and now shouldn't this be a priority? Think of it, people. You know, we are taking this as a New Year prayer. Now, whatever I may plan for the coming year, you know, it should be the reading of the scriptures because that's a sanctuary where I get my help. The prayer, the means of prayer, that's the sanctuary where I get all the invisible help, invisible angels ministry that comes to me. Shouldn't that be a priority to receive help in 2023? So much of advertisement people make, right? Your life can be better, your life can be useful, 2023. Already New Year advertisements have started, you know, you will miss this and all that. I think you want the best year, 2023. You need all the strength, all the help you need. If you are waiting upon God through the means of grace, that year can be the best year. And what a prayer, right, for a Sabbath. Think about it. You know, this prayer is, you know, multifaceted. You can use it anywhere. I kind of imagine somebody, I walk up to the platform, I come to church to preach. I'm all trembling inside, right, you know, with the fear of God and trying to, how do we bring this application? How do we exposit this? How do we cover within the time? And, you know, what if, you know, God abandons me because of any of my weakness and I will end up blabbering? Do you know, every week I come with a lot of fear to preach. And, you know, how will this come out and all that, you know. If somebody comes to me and tells me, meets me on the way and says, Pastor, may the Lord send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Oh, what a strength will that be? What a prayer, right? May the Lord help you from heaven, from sanctuary. May He strengthen you from Zion, right? When we meet brothers and sisters who are preparing for worship, and, you know, it can be like a salutation, like the good morning that we say, right? How nice if we kind of memorize this and wish every Sunday morning, brother, may the Lord help you. You know, send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. And this is the wish from the faith, right? Definitely God will answer because He's promised in the covenant always to send help and strengthen us from Zion, right? And there is no help like the help that comes from sanctuary. There is no strength like the strength that comes from Zion, right? The world may not value this. They may seek help and strength. They think that their solution lies in the worldly philosophies, worldly men, money, power, worldly wisdom. You have all that. But our needs are beyond that, right? It's not just the superficial money, basic needs. We have a soul and our needs are so many things. We have a heart with a vast vacuum. So those needs can only be met when we turn to sanctuary. And our hearts and faith know the value of this help. And it's beyond what money can buy. And true faith, you know, will make us go to God and ask this help. And okay, let's move on. See the beautiful flow of this prayer. The verse 1 talks about your prayer. May He answer you in the day of trouble. Right? Your prayer in the day of trouble. Verse 2 talks about the help and the strength that will come to you as an answer to your prayer. Verse 3 talks about the guarantee, the basis upon which that help will come to you. You understand the flow, right? You ask God in the day of your trouble. You pray to God in the day of your trouble. And then verse 2 says, he will send you help and strength from heaven. That's the verse 2. And what is the guarantee? On what basis will he send? Because I'm so righteous, I'm so beautiful, and you know, why? On what basis will God send? Look at verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Selah. The offerings of Israel were, they, you remember Leviticus, if you would have read them, there are meal offerings, grain offerings, and there are animal offerings, right? Bulls, goats, and calves, and pigeons, and all other animals. For them, they were offering thousands of animals and sacrifice, especially before the king goes to the war, and you know, for the success of the war, and they will offer many offerings, right? On the basis of that, God should send them help, you know. They are pleading with God, not basis that they are righteous or that they are good people. No, no, no. It's basis the sacrifices, offerings. What did they mean? Well, what those sacrifices refer to, we all know, those are all the pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great sacrifice, and these offerings speak the basis and the guarantee on which God will answer our prayers and send us the needed help from sanctuary. How do you know God will help you in reading the scriptures? How do you know God will hear your prayer and send you help and strength? It's based because of the sacrifice. If it is, you know, if the Old Testament, imperfect animal, bulls, and you know, if those temporary sacrifices God has promised to meet their needs, what do you think about the New Testament? We have the perfect offering in the sacrifice of the Son of God. And look at that verse, I think. What offering is he asking to remember? He talks about two kinds of offering, right? All offering. And then get specific, burnt offering. All offering. Oh, all the offerings of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He who was God, he became a man. He came to earth. And he kind of tabernacled in the womb of a virgin. And his poor life that he lived as a hard, you know, carpenter. And, you know, when he was born, you know, Christmas story will start, you know, ox and the donkeys and the sheep were his kind of companions, the courtiers of this king. And, you know, how he had to run in the flight to Egypt fearing Herod and the poor cottage hut he lived and doing all the good, bearing all the evil. His miraculous ministry, his sermons and his teachings, and what does he get from everybody? He's a glutton. He's a wine buyer. He's a friend of sinners. And, you know, and they even called him the Beelzebub, right? He's doing all this by the Beelzebub. And these are the sufferings of Christ, right? The act of obedience. These are the offerings that he were offering. All the offerings. Think about it. The sufferings that he went through. How, you know, we are going through the trials where he kept quiet. All those were offerings that he were offering on our behalf as a perfect Lamb of God. And how they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. How they brought him and tried him. And then now they will put a thorny crown on his head. They will pierce his hands and feet. And they will mock him when he's on the cross. They will... Even when he's dying, you know, they will try to give vinegar and gall and, you know, and in that place, they will plow his back and, you know, make deep cuts and stripes. And his face is so, the sacred face we sang, right? And it was so smitten with all the punches and the palms. And what could have Christ suffered more that he has not suffered for us, right? He's done all the offerings he's given. Everything that needs to be given for us since he is offered on our behalf. Finally, the burnt offering. Oh, did he miss that? The 3 hours of darkness. You know, may he accept your burnt offering. He was burnt. He was roasted in the cross in the fire of infinite wrath of God. Every part of that sacrifice needs to be burnt in the Old Testament. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, every part suffered in our behalf. Right? He was, even as a burnt offering, the whole body and soul were burnt with the wrath of God for us. Oh, what is the offering he offered on our behalf? Will God ever deny that offering? He satisfied the eternal justice of God, and it was so perfect. God was so pleased. It was a sweet aroma for him. And still that burnt offering, you know, perfumes the old courts of heaven, and his offering keeps going on. Through his offering, he's offering prayers for us. We have to keep that offering always before our mind, and that's the only basis on which God will accept our prayer and answer and send us help people. If you want to plead anything effectually with God, plead this offering. May he remember all the offerings that was given on my behalf, the life of Christ, all that he went through on my behalf, in my stead, and this burnt offering on the cross. The greatest basis that God will answer our prayer and send help from heaven is not my merit. It is based on this offering. May he remember. And this should give us boldness to pray, right? When we pray, why don't we go to God? Many a times we think, oh, we don't deserve. We are so unworthy. We feel so guilty. That's so stupid to think about it, right? All your acceptance and is not based on what you are. And you deprive yourself through the means, you know, at least that if you go to prayer, in whatever state you are, basis faith in Christ, you will receive the help to live properly going forward. And you keep, you know, have a wrong idea and don't go to prayer and seek that help, and, you know, because your acceptance in prayer is not basis how you've lived. It is basis what he's done, what he's offered. Father, remember now and call to mind what he's done for me, the miserable sinner, for all the offerings that he has offered in my behalf, and you accepted him, and you've risen him from the death. And I know that same God will answer me, not because I've been good, not on basis my merit, but because of all the offerings and the burnt offering. He's given that offering so that all the hindrances between us and God can be removed. That we can boldly come to God, even though we have guilt sometimes, we can have his blood sprinkled in our conscience and we can plead for the cleansing. In the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins and guilts are completely taken away. So there is no hindrance between God's mercy and God's grace and all the spiritual blessing and angels' ministry and us. Right? Jesus Christ has removed all that. He's torn that veil so that, you know, he can, you know, God can pour out all the blessings without resting. No matter what we have done, if we confess our sins, if we receive that forgiveness, if we go and confess, he's promised to forgive us and give us grace, mercy, not only mercy and forgiveness, but you have the grace that you need for that particular temptation or trial. What else we want, people? And that's why the psalm ends with Selah. What does Selah mean? Stop. And think, pause and think deeply. In a song environment, you've sung something very, very profound. You just have to stop now. The voice of somebody admiring and singing, and it's a special, very, very deeply a lyric that requires deep meditation. Stop the song. Don't get carried away. Don't move forward. Stop. Think about it. Well, we have to pause here, right? It's well to pause before we march on towards, you know, other lyrics. And most of the times we are too hurried to make, you know, running here and there. A little pause will get us so much of help. And it's the, you know, hastiness that hinders so many things, right? Meditate on this burnt offering, because that's where everything stops. That's where you get all the help you need for your heart. And that's where everything is there. Like Paul says it, you know, this is where all the New Testament promises should make us very enthusiastic and energetic, right? You know, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his son, what are you? Where are you? Why are you worried now? He who spared not son, but delivered him up for you, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What do you need? If he's given his son, if God has loved you so much and given, what else will he, you know, stop from, think about it. Pause. Selah. Stop. Think. Is that not marvelous? That's a guarantee that God will answer you in the day of your trouble in 2023. And that's the guarantee that God will send you help and strengthen you from Zion. That's the basis, right? He will not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. While we were yet enemies, we were not his children, but he loved us. Oh, now being children, as a children, when you enter 2023, how will he not freely give you all things? And you come to God in the scripture, when you come to God through prayer, and we say, in the name of Jesus we come, right? What is that? It's not a magic formula that we tag on with the end of the prayer. That means my praying, my request, my pleading, and your answer is based on the sacrifice, the work and the person of Jesus Christ. May he remember those sacrifices. That's why the psalmist says, and what a prayer that should be for us. If we so confident about the Old Testament bulls and animals and all that, how confident should we be? May you remember all the sacrifice my Lord gave in my stead. What a prayer. Let's stop. I think I have to stop now.